somehow I sense this is going to be a hard Sabbath to get through. We have much to be thankful for. I was handed a little note a while ago by Elder Coffin. It says, we've heard word, or we've had word, that Mrs. Kostinko, that's Julie Kostinko, Larry's wife, of Goldendale is dying in the hospital at present. The question that comes to most of us so naturally and so common is why? Why? But you know, beloved, that isn't the question we need to ask. It's the question we do ask. There's no answer for it in human eyes. There's no answer in human eyes. The question we need to be asking this morning is what? Not why, what? Lord, what would you have us do as a result of her dying? How can we respond? How can we be the men and the women, the brothers and the sisters and the family to be of help to her at this time? And to Larry, to their kids. Lord, what would you have us do? The question that the Apostle Paul asked on the road to Damascus. Lord, what would you have me do? Probably the most important question any of us can ever ask. The whys we can't understand. Just don't know. Why Julie? Why Chris? Why Beth? Why so many we've said goodbye to? Our older senior citizens, we've learned to accept that as people. But why our children? Why our young men? Why our young women? I don't know. Other than our God always judges righteously. He sees the end from the beginning. He knows the why. We don't. But we can ask what. And that's okay. Because it gives us some direction. The why gives us nothing. So today, bow your heads with me and let's talk to God and ask what He would have us do. Father, again, our hearts are so torn today, some much more than others, because some don't know Julie. But Father, today we as a church, as a family, as a social body today, our hearts are torn. And today we rejoice with one family, and our hearts break with another. Emotionally, we seem to be torn in directions that we don't understand. We know that God gives and God takes away. And all we can say is, blessed be the name of the Lord. Today, Father, we praise you for Julie. We praise you for Larry. We praise you for their ministry. We praise you for their young people. We praise you for the life that you've given them. We praise you for the love that they've shared with us and that we've been privileged to share with them. We thank you that you've given us Julie as long as you have. And Father, for some of us who must carry on, I pray that you'll teach us what we should do and how you would have us do it. I pray especially for the Kostinko family today. And Father, it's still not too late. If you chose, you could raise her up again. And we would give you all the glory and the honor and the praise, because only you could do that at this point. It's beyond medical help, beyond natural recovery. So, Father, we leave her in your care and your keeping, knowing that all things work together for good to those who love you and are called according to your purpose. So we trust in you this moment. And now bless us as we open your word. Speak to all of us today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today I'd like to spend just a few moments in sort of looking at our study that we've had already this morning in our Sabbath school and in our lesson study, dealing with our social natures. But I'd like to preface that little phrase, our social natures, with these words: contrasting relationships for our social natures. Contrasting relationships for our social natures. What are you talking about, Pastor? Let me try and explain it. Each of us are social creatures. We love to be around other people. Being alone on an island might seem great sometimes if you've been overwhelmed by people. Every one of us would love to be alone, I think, at times, with a coconut tree and a palm tree and a date tree and a little island where no one would hassle us anymore for at least 24 hours. And then after that, we'd begin to look for somebody that we can argue with again, or at least debate with, or at least to cry with, to share with, to laugh with, to play with, to talk with, to converse with, to touch. God made us that way. We're social creatures. But because we live in a world of sin, of decay and death and dying, we are victims of contrasting relationships. What I'm simply saying is that every one of us are going to be involved with people. That is a given. That is a natural. None of us are born alone on an island. We all have a mother. We all have a father somewhere. As a result, we're family. We're family units. When we become a member of a church or a sorority club or an organization, we become part of a group, a larger family, if you please, a social family, a community family. So we're all members of some family unit somewhere at some time in our life. What I'm saying this morning is that because we are social from our nature, we have a desire to belong. To belong. Now, because there's a natural bent in our nature that draws us to certain things that may not be good, we oftentimes attach ourselves to units of social involvement that are not good. Are you following me? Jesus came that we might attach ourselves or reattach ourselves to that which is good, that which can change our lives morally and spiritually and socially for betterment. So there are two elements of social involvement, is what I'm saying. There's that natural involvement that we have. We have a tendency to get involved with the world, with the things of the world, with the social element of the world, so that we can have our social natures fed by that which the world would feed. That's natural. That's normal. But Jesus is saying, I would like for you to consider that there's another social need, another social fulfillment that you can have that's better than the world, opposite from the world. And that's a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. See, so you and I are social creatures, but you and I must make a decision. And may I suggest that decision is made moment by moment, day by day, as to where we're going to find that nurture, that social environment where we can blossom into the greatest, highest potential that we can achieve. I'd like to just share a couple of thoughts with you. John 3:16, a familiar passage. Let's take a look at our social nature again and see how we have been sort of adopted into the spiritual realm. We have been adopted into the family of God. In other words, He is our family. He was our original father. He was our original family. And we've sort of dropped away from Him in our birth. And we've learned another father and another mother, if you please, this world. And Jesus is trying to draw us back, but He was our first Father. He's the one that truly loves us. John 3:16, will you say it with me? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's a lot of truth in there. You see, God is an everlasting God. Last week we learned that He is not an... Do you remember the word we used? We talked about unconditional love. We want to talk about it just another... We'll just bump it as we slip on by. Unconditional love is not in the Bible. But the term everlasting love is. I'm suggesting that Jesus is a God who has everlasting love for every one of His children. He has a social desire to be with every one of His creatures because everything that God creates is perfect and important to Him. Right? He calls everything by name, even the little atoms, even... And I'm not speaking of the big atom that He created and breathed into. I'm speaking of the little atoms and all of the electrons, all of the neutrons, all of the protons, all of chemistry, all of natural things that God made, the laws that He made. He knows and understands them all. They're important to Him. You are important to Him. You're part of His extended family. You reflect His very character. In fact, we're told in Genesis that we were made in the very image of God. We reflected Him originally. But somewhere we've lost that. And Jesus, who has an everlasting love, is bent on saving every one of us in His kingdom, drawing us back as His children into His everlasting kingdom. And beloved, listen, some of us may choose not to be a part of His everlasting love. But you can't stop His everlasting love. Even after probation closes and after the fire finally falls of Revelation, that horrible cleansing experience, but necessary in order to begin again, Revelation says the earth will be cleansed with the fire once it's all over. And every tear is wiped away and there's no more death, no more dying, no more crying on our part. God, I'm suggesting, who is love, who has everlasting love, will never forget those whom He has engraved on the palms of His hands. You and I will see the stars and remember ourselves that God redeemed us. We are back in His family because He so loved us that He gave Himself for us. But what about those that never accepted His everlasting love? You see, an everlasting father, an everlasting lover can never forget those once he loved. And I just have a hunch, beloved, there will always be something within the heart of God that's empty. You and I will be filled to overflowing, and He wants that of us. But when Jesus came to this world, He came on condition to express His love, His everlasting love. And Jesus had to die in order to demonstrate the everlasting love of the Father. Does that make sense? That was the condition on which the everlasting love could be demonstrated. To say that that God has unconditional love is not true. I'm suggesting this morning it's a philosophy that is deceptive. Oh, it comes so close to almost sounding true, but it's different. Everlasting love as opposed to unconditional love. See, unconditional love implies that no matter what you do or how you live or whether you even choose God, He's chosen you and you're going to be saved. It's that same philosophy that existed before the flood. The world believed that God loved them too much to destroy the earth and that which He had created. God will never destroy the earth. After all, He loves us. Yes, He loved them. He loved everyone. He knows them by name still. But beloved, God loves His enemies too, doesn't He? But His enemies are not going to be in His kingdom. So there's conditions, here's what I'm saying. But there's also an everlasting love. And it's the everlasting love that draws us to Jesus Christ. Today, philosophically, there is an unconditional love mindset that is drawing people to. But I'm suggesting it is a deception of biblical truth. And beware of it. It lies close to the track of truth. But it deviates. All of God's Word is based on condition. but not God's everlasting love. You can never, ever do away with it. It's an everlasting love. In fact, Jeremiah 31:3 says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee," say it with me, "with an everlasting love. Therefore, with thy loving kindness, I have drawn thee." What else did Jesus do? Let's take a look at it in John's Gospel, the very first chapter. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 1. Let's just take a quick look at Jesus' great gift when he came to this world. What did he give? John 1, verse 1. Would you read it with me? In fact, let's read the first three verses together. I'm reading from the King James Version. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Interesting. God, Jesus, one with the Father, is called not only the Creator, but He is also called the what? Strange. Word, W-O-R-D. The Word, the spokesperson, the communicator. Jesus came to this world to communicate with us about the everlasting love of God. "For God so loved the world that He gave me," Jesus said. John 3:16, we've already quoted it. Jesus gave Himself. The Father gave Jesus. That's a demonstration of the everlasting love. Now follow me, verse 14, same chapter. John 1, verse 14, notice what the author says. Let's read it aloud together. Speaking of the same Word, the same Jesus, same Creator. Read aloud what he says here. John says, reading, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." We find here that the Word, Jesus, the Creator, the great I Am, became something. What did He become? He became flesh. He became flesh and blood. His social nature changed from the divine element, which was not confined to human form, human flesh. He became something. He became like that which He created. He became a second Adam, if you please. You can read about that in Romans chapter 5. There are two Adams. The one that Jesus created in the beginning, named man, Adam. And then later, because Adam fell, Jesus said, "I will identify with man. I will become another Adam. I will come down and take flesh too. I will be a social person like them. I will so unite with their family, it'll no longer be God and man. It'll be God-man with man." Are you with me? So God came down and touched the human flesh. He took it upon Himself. Notice 1 John chapter 1. Way over in the last part of your Bible. One of those little epistles tucked away there right after 1 and 2 Peter. We come to 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Take a look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. 1 John 1, 1. Would you read that with me? Again, we're talking about Jesus Christ and His disciples who saw Him, who heard Him, who touched Him, who had an encounter with Jesus Christ like you and I can't have today. But we'd love to have, right? Let's read it aloud together. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the Word of life." Here, John is saying, we touched Him, we saw Him, we heard Him. He is real. He's not a figment of your imagination. There was a heavenly family. We were once social creatures in that family. We had a permanent residence called the Garden of Eden. That was our inheritance. This earth was our earth to have constant and eternal communion with the God of the universe. He was our Father and we were His children. And then sin came. And we had a natural bent toward another social relationship with the world, with self. Egocentric, self-centered, self-focused, not others-centered. Notice verse 3. Still have it before you. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. So here again, John is saying, you touch us, we touched Him. And you can identify with that. My wife's brother, Gary, who lives over in Washington State, a couple of years ago, you'll recall there was some tremendous flooding in the Woodland area, and some rivers went over their banks and so on, and the President of the United States came out, took a little look. And it so happened that Gary's wife was there. I may have shared that with some of you a while back. And Gary's wife happened to be in a line, and here came the President of the United States by, and she reached out her hand. And he reached out his, and they shook hands. And she was telling this to me, and I said, may I shake your hand? Well, it wasn't the President's. Why would I want to shake hers? Because she had touched him? Oh, we are funny creatures, aren't we? See, and John evidently picked up on this way back then, and he said, look, we've touched him, we've seen him, we've heard him, and he is our social, he is part of our social nature. We have been with him, we have seen him, we've touched him. Now you fellowship with us because we've been with him, and you can also be with him through us. See? He understood that. It's neat, isn't it, to be able to touch the hand of someone who's touched the hand of God. And that's what the disciples were saying. Come to us. We're not telling you wives' tales. We saw him. We heard him. We've touched him. We know in whom we believe. Jesus came to this earth and took on humanity. Let's read another statement. That's exactly what happened over in Hebrews. You want to take a look at that? Let's take a look at Hebrews and see what Hebrews tells us. Hebrews chapter 4. If I can find my Hebrews, I know it's in here somewhere. Isn't that funny? You can't find it all of a sudden. Here it is. It's here after all. Hebrews chapter 4. And let's take a look at the last part of the chapter. Verse 15. Well, let's go back to 14. Would you read those three verses with me? Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Let's find out what kind of a person this God is, this Jesus is, this one who became like us, the one that John wrote about, that said he became flesh and we've touched him, we've seen him, we've heard him. You can trust him. He wants you to be part of his social environment. Let's read it. Verses 14 through 16. Here we go. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Isn't that thrilling? So the same God that knew the disciples and the disciples knew, he went to heaven, but he left a promise with the church. Left a promise with you and me. That we can go directly to God. We don't have to go through man. We can go directly to God. We don't need a preacher. We don't need a priest. We don't need a clergyman in order to get to God. We can go directly to God. We can ask God our Father, our original Father. Not the Father of the world, but the Father of the worlds. We can ask God Himself to come into our life, to change our life. We can be adopted into His family again, is what I'm saying this morning. We can become part of His heritage. We can become part of His kingdom. We can be part of His social environment throughout eternity. Even today, the promise is ours if we will accept it. Now in the book of John, let's go back to the Gospel of John just for a moment and turn to chapter 17. John 17, we find Jesus even praying for you and me that we would turn our back on the social environment of the world and turn our hearts toward the social environment of His kingdom to come. God wants to save His children. God wants you and me to be in His kingdom. He even prayed a prayer for you and me. Chapter 17 of the book of John. Notice verse 9. Jesus said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they're mine. They're thine. And he says in verse 10, they're all mine too. So what's yours is mine, and what's mine is yours. Gets a little tongue twisting here. But we're all part of that same social element of heaven. We belong to heaven, beloved. We belong to God, is what I'm saying. And we should say amen to that. I'm so grateful I belong to God. And verse 9, verse 10 says, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in this world. Why? Because Jesus was about to leave. This we look at in John 17 as Jesus' last prayer for His disciples. And now I am no more in this world, but these are in the world. And I come to Thee, Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be one as we are. One. That social element again, that family unit. God wants us to be one in Him. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest Me, I have kept, and none is lost, but that one, that son of perdition, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. Verse 13 says, And now come I to Thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have My joy fulfilled in themselves. Now I have given them Thy word, and the world hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You see, beloved, there's two social elements again. Jesus is contrasting them here. He says the natural heart goes toward the world. But Jesus is praying that our hearts will not move toward the world, but rather toward a new world whose maker is not man, but God. Verse 15, I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world. Oh, now, what do you mean? In other words, we can't fly away yet. We can't go yet. We're still here in this world. We have to live in this world. But we don't have to be of this world. Our hearts can still be in another world. But our bodies are here. Notice he goes on to say, I pray not that You should take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil implied in the world. Verse 16, They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Therefore sanctify them through Thy truth. What is truth? So many people ask that today. What is truth? You have it in your hand, beloved. This is truth. The Word is truth. Sanctify them then through that truth, through the Word of God. As Thou hast sent Me into the world, even so send I you. We sang that this morning. That's God's great challenge. So that we can be God's hands extended to bring others out of their social environment of the world and turn them into a social eternity with God. As Thou hast sent Me into the world, verse 18, even so have I also sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify Myself, that they might also be sanctified through the truth. Now, verse 20 is for you and me here this morning. If you don't have it underlined, you should. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word. That's you and me, beloved. Jesus prayed a prayer that you and I would turn our hearts toward home, that we would break the social bands of the world and turn our hearts toward God. You see, sometimes family ties become so great in our life that we can't break a family relationship because it's blood. I'm suggesting this morning Jesus came and gave us His blood, which can keep us from having a second death experience in our life. I'm suggesting that Jesus shed His blood to adopt us into His royal family, that we might have eternal life as opposed to a temporal life on this earth. Family can only be family until we die. In God's family, there is no death, but only sleep. Amen? Let's take a look at that over in the book of Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And by the way, while you're turning there, I better finish my thought over here in John 17 too before I leave that. When Jesus prayed for us, there was a reason. He prayed for us that we would not only believe on Him through the disciples' word, but He did it so that we might become one. Just as the Father and Jesus were one, so that the whole world might believe that God sent His Son. So my point is very simple. God is still looking for a family, not necessarily blood family, but a social family, a spiritually contacted family, a group of men and women who are willing to even lay bloodline aside in order to be reborn into God's line, so that we as brothers and sisters now in Christ can be a reflection of the character of God in every generation to a dying world, that others might be redeemed out of that world and join God's eternal blood lineage. Amen? Do you understand what I'm saying? So God has a purpose then for you and me sitting here this morning. Notice again Matthew 10. You have it there now? Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Verse 34. Think not, Jesus said, that I am come to send peace on earth. I am come not to send peace, but a sword. We find in that book of Hebrews, I believe it's verse 12, chapter 4, somewhere in there, Hebrews says that His word is sharper than a two-edged sword. It cuts, it divides. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The truth of God cuts. It separates the world from us. Praise God for that, that we might be part of God's kingdom. It turns us into another social group, if you please. And Jesus says, think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. This isn't an unconditional love program we've got here. Live your life and just say you believe and love me and I'm going to take you home. That isn't what it's about. It's an everlasting love program, yes. My love will last forever, but this world will not last forever. So choose ye this day whom ye will serve. That's the message. I am not come to send peace, but a sword. Verse 35, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his what? His own household. So Jesus is saying when it comes to making a decision to leave the world and to leave that which you might have been born into, that loves the world, you might have to make a decision between them and me. And Jesus says, if you want to choose them, you can choose them, but it'll be eternal separation. But if you choose me over your mother, over your father, over your brother, over your sister, you won't lose out on anything. You'll have eternal life with new brothers and new mothers and new fathers and new sisters and a new family. Praise God. Yes, we'll weep because we've lost some things, but what we gain is worth it. And think of what God gains. You, one for whom He died. All of heaven will rejoice at that moment. You can jot down these little statements if you want. They're found in the book of Proverbs. There's three texts I'd like to just share in passing this morning. Proverbs 18:24. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. It was in our Sabbath school lesson this morning. The first part of that text was in our lesson this morning. The last part of the text, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And Jesus said, if you obey me, if you do what I've asked you to do, then you are my friends. Who do you suppose this friend is that sticks closer than a brother? Jesus Christ. Our own flesh and blood, when the chips are down, will oftentimes betray us. Is that not true? Sometimes sister will take sister to court, and brother will take brother to court, and father will take son to court, and son will take father to court, and husbands take wives to court, and wives take husbands to court. It's all around us today. So blood isn't that thick, except for the blood on Calvary's cross. That friend will never let you down. Never, never let you down, because that is an everlasting love. It is a love that loves everyone the same. It's a love that even loves enemies. Beloved, we were all enemies when Jesus died on Calvary's cross. That's what Romans says. Romans tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still rebels, Christ died for us. That's an everlasting love. And so here, we find in Proverbs 18:24 that there is a friend that sticks closer than an earthly brother, a father or mother. Who can forget a sucking child, Jesus said. Oh yes, it's implied that maybe even a mother can forget her own child, and today we see that. And yet Jesus said, I will never forget you. I will never forget you. You can rebel against me, you can even be lost, and choose to be lost, and you'll even allow me to cut the string. But you cannot stop my love for you. It's everlasting. Oh beloved, that tells me that heaven will never be the same without you there. You know, if it's true what Jesus said in John 14, 1-6, if it's true that Jesus went to heaven to prepare a place for everyone, you suppose He stopped building when He came to your house? And He said, well, they're not going to make it anyway. Why should I build a house? No, beloved, I believe that Jesus built a house for everybody. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. But I've gone to prepare a place for you. How big is the you? Whosoever will, let him come. How big is the whosoever? It's all inclusive. Let him come. Jesus has a place for you. There's ample room for everyone that wants to go home. Jesus has a place for you. And beloved, if somebody doesn't occupy that place, heaven's never going to be the same. There are going to be some empty homes. I don't know what God may do to refill those homes. Maybe there'll be places and resorts for others from other worlds that'll come in and fill those homes. But all I'm saying is there is a place for everyone. And there's a place for you. Jesus wants you in His social kingdom to come. But beloved, we can't have the social kingdom of this world and the social kingdom of the world to come. We can't have it both ways. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend, a true friend, loveth at all times." Isn't that like Jesus? Even when the chips are down, even when you and I, like Jonah, raise our hand in the face of God, and Jonah did. You remember when the worm ate the vine? And God says, "Jonah, are you angry at me?" Do you remember what he said? "I do well to be angry." Have you ever felt like that? Yeah, the Bible says, a friend loveth at all times. And may I suggest that that's the only friend that loveth at all times, Jesus Christ. See, oftentimes our friendship is shallow. It's human. We have a limit so oftentimes. But Jesus is everlasting love. His friendship never dies. And so when we even get angry with Him, He says, "That's okay. You come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins are expressing themselves, it's all right, you come, we'll talk." See, a friend is not threatened or intimidated. A friend can open up and say, "Come, let's talk." Only God could be that kind of a friend. And beloved, no matter what is bothering you today, no matter even if you're angry at God today for what He's done in your life or hasn't done in your life, He's still the best friend you'll ever have. Amen. Go to Him. Pour out your heart to Him. And yes, even if you have to go to Him in anger, go to Him in anger. But tell Him what's on your heart. He knows it anyway. And I can promise you, if you'll hang on to Him, you'll never leave the same as when you came. For Proverbs 27, verse 6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." Well, that can be understood in probably a couple of ways. If we really love one another, we're not going to intentionally hurt each other, but we're intentionally not going to allow one another to be lost. Do you understand that? See, if we really love one another, then we're going to tell one another that you can't do that and be in God's kingdom, and I want you in God's kingdom with me. See, true love demonstrates itself by saying no. True love demonstrates itself by having conditions, by drawing lines in the sand, as it were. True love demonstrates itself by telling somebody else that Jesus doesn't want us to do that. That's true love. It's a faithful wound to a human heart. When we'd rather go along with the world and be part of the social club, a true friend will say, "We can't do that." And it wounds us. But it's a faithful wound. It's a friend who truly loves us and won't allow us to be lost. That's a true friend. And on Calvary's cross, that's where it was demonstrated to the max. In Jesus' hands, those are the wounds of the true friend. And He paid the ultimate price, not just the physical death. He gave up His life willingly. No man took that life from Him. What He gave up was the second death. He died the second death. He gave His life totally to God. "Into Thy hands I commend my spirit." And with that, He died the second death. He drank the cup that you and I will never have to drink if we choose. If we choose the faithfulness of His wounds as ours. Isaiah 53, verse 5. Turn with me there. And let's close here this morning. Isaiah 53:5. This is our Jesus. This is our God with that everlasting love that's still extended down to your day and mine and will be extended throughout eternity for every one of His children. He's saying, I'm calling you back. Today is the day. Come back. Harden not your heart. If you hear my voice, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you the rest you need. The world can't give you that peace, but I can give you that peace. Come unto me now, Jesus said. He is our friend. Let me summarize. He is our friend. He sticks closer than a brother. He loves at all times. He has a faithful heart. And He has been wounded that we might be part of His kingdom. He has redeemed us. He has bought us back with a price. He has adopted us into His family. He's built mansions for us on the other side. He's done everything. And He will even empty the courts of heaven in our behalf that we might not sin and continue to love the world. He says, I will do everything I can to save you. All I'm asking is for you to choose which social environment you want to spend your life in. A short one here or eternity there? Do you want to give yourself a few moments of glory, or will you give the King of Kings glory forever by just being in my family? Verse 4. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we saw Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to His own way, the way of the world, the social of the world. And the Lord laid on Him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity, the sins of us all. He was oppressed, He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before the shearers is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. Beloved, Jesus Christ is the best friend you'll ever have. Jesus wants to be your friend today. He wants you to be a part of His social kingdom. You and I have a natural desire within our human nature to be social creatures. He's saying, won't you spend an eternity with that social experience with me? Won't you do that? We can have so much fun on the other side. And I'll even help you now while you're in this world. I'll protect you even while you're in this world. Maybe not from death, but that death is but a sleep. Then you can rest from your labors. But I will be with you every moment of the day. Choose, He said, today, while you understand and while you can still make the decision, choose today while there's still life. If you choose Him, beloved, you'll have a friend that will love you throughout eternity. And you can live with that friend throughout eternity. If you don't choose Him, you'll still have a friend. But you may not live with Him and won't live with Him throughout eternity. What will your choice be today? Father in heaven, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed today. We reflect back on the few moments we've spent together in your word. We recognize that all around us there's death and dying and change, heartache and loss. And one day, Father, it'll come to us. Today, before we leave your sanctuary, I want to give your people an opportunity to just again raise a hand and say, Father, I want you to be my friend. I know you are my friend already. I know you're an everlasting friend. I know that this morning. I've learned that from what I've heard. But Father, I want to be your friend this morning. I want to turn my back on the friendship of the world and whatever that means. But I want to get to know you as my friend. Are there those here this morning along with me that would just like to lift a hand and say, Father, thank you for your everlasting friendship, but I want to be your friend this morning. I want to be your friend. God bless you. Hands all over the sanctuary this morning and in the balcony. Father, you see our hands. We want to be your friends. Please, we come to you as we are, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked, messed up, in love with the world, in love with the flesh. Love with the pride of life, love with selfishness, so messed up. But Father, you've promised that if we'll come, you'll fix it. You'll clean us up. And today you've seen our hands. We want to be your friends. We want to come to you, Father, and we've made a decision today to do that. And so I pray, Father, that you will help us, that you will clean us up, that you will fix us up, that you will teach us your word, that we will be able to study your word and you'll talk to us through your word, and that we might ultimately be sanctified through your word, so that one day soon we might be in your kingdom throughout eternity and never, never have the pain of saying goodbye again, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We've been listening to Willard Santee in association with American Cassette Ministries. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 1999, American Cassette Ministries. All rights reserved. For additional cassettes by Willard Santee or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 1-800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 1-717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Visit our website on the internet at www.americancassette.org. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America. American Cassette Ministries is a nonprofit corporation. Your generous tax-deductible contributions are solicited and needed to continue this 24-year-old ministry. We're answering the heart cry of the faithful with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry? To prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.